We're going to hear God speak to us now through his word, Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23, and John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So let me lead us in prayer as we prepare to hear God speak to us through his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've preserved for us in the Bible. And Father, we pray as we hear your words read to us now, please, Father, we ask you'd speak to us. Please speak into our hearts. We pray that the things that you've prepared for us this morning, you would write on our hearts and that we would live them out. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Patty.
All right. We'll now be spending some time together reading God's word. The words will be on the screen behind me. Or if you have a Bible in front of you or an app, you can follow the Bible reading there. We got two readings this morning. The first one is from Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thanks, Paddy. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. And thanks, Coops, for mentioning prime time. I'm looking forward to that. And I think that'll be a good time just to get to know each other better, and obviously we'll have some more details coming as well to help you if you're interested in that that further. So let me pray as we jump into God's Word. Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us. Thank you for the word, Jesus. And Father, we just pray as we learn about him here from this passage. Father, help us to see him more clearly. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want you to imagine for a minute that you're at your work lunchroom or perhaps at a cafe with some friends, a space that you spend time with people who are not Christian believers. And in the conversation, your faith comes up. If you're here and you're a Christian, your friend, your colleague, they've noticed that you're a Christian and they're kind of wondering, what does that mean for you? And talk about it for a bit. They seem kind of open, so you're able to share a little bit about, you know, Jesus and how he lived and he died and he rose. And after a while you say, okay, I'm a Christian. That means I believe in Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? What do you think he kind of came to do? What was he all about? And I wonder what your people in your world who are not followers of Jesus, what would they say to that question? Maybe they'd say, look, to be honest, I never really thought about it. You know, it's 2,000 years ago, I'm not really a history person, I don't know. Maybe they'd say, oh, I think Jesus was a good moral teacher, someone who, you know, who kind of showed us how to love people well. Maybe they'd say he was an influential historical figure or he was a political leader. Maybe, you know, a myth that helped the church to grow and gave us some something to live off. Maybe a really important person, maybe the most important person to shape history. Maybe my saviour, my Lord. You don't know how these conversations are going to go. Today we're beginning a series on John's Gospel. And as we read this the Gospel, I think this is really the question that John wants us to be thinking about. Who is Jesus? What kind of person is he? What does he come to do? And actually, John's not only interested in what our friends think about that question, he actually wants each of us to have an answer to that question as well. Not just who do other people think Jesus is, but who do you think Jesus is? Now, you might be someone who has a very clear answer to that question already. You might have never thought about it before. Either way, John wants you to know Jesus better, to have a better sense of who he is. Now, that's the Gospel of John as a whole, but what about these verses that we've just read? When I was in high school, I did English, as all of us probably had to do, and we used to get told, start your essays by saying what you're going to say. And I think they said that advice because most of us just said whatever we could think of rather than what we were going to say. We just wrote down a few quotes, and that was it. But this is what John does here. He says what he's going to say at the start of his Gospel. And John starts his Gospel by telling us what he's going to say about Jesus. Now, just by the way, Gospel, it just means good news. It's a little bit like a long news kind of reading piece in the newspaper where you get one of those big articles or a journalist book. That's the kind of the genre that we're in. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to journey through John's big answer to that question, who is Jesus? We'll see that there's a lot to Jesus' identity, that he's an amazing person. We'll see where the gospel's going. We'll see how to respond as well. And hopefully that's going to be helpful for you, whether you've known Jesus for a long time or whether you're someone who's approaching it for the first time today. So let's have a look at the passage. It'd be great, actually, if you can have the passage open in front of you. That'll help as we follow along. Let me read verse 1 and 2 for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If you've ever read the start of the Bible, you'll know that it begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John starts the same way, in the beginning. But he says something a little bit different. Instead of God, he says the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know about words from Genesis. God spoke the world into being. We sang about that before. But here the word seems a bit different. It's personal. It seems to be a person. And John actually tells us three things about this word. Firstly, we see that the word existed in the beginning. He was. He wasn't created. He wasn't spoken into being like the stars. He wasn't formed out of dust like people. He already was. The second thing we see is that the Word was with God. Now, if you're someone here who likes coffee, in a moment you might stand in the coffee line and you're going to stand there with some other people. You might stand there with a lot of people, actually, but you're going to be with them. And the word with helps us to know that there's not just one person in the coffee line. There's multiple individuals. You will not be the person next to you in the coffee line. You will be with them. And that word with is important there. With means close to but different. And that's what it's saying here. The word was with God. He was close to God but different from God. And yet, at the same time, unlike you and the person next to you in the coffee line, the word was God. You cannot be with the person next to you in the coffee line and also the person next to you in the coffee line. But the word was with God and he was God. He is God. In the same way, John's saying that in every way that God is God, the word was God. He was with God and he was God. Now, John starts to unpack that for us in the next few verses. He shows us what that means, and he talks about the creation of the world. He says, through him, that's the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And just looking at verse 3 there, do you notice he says the same thing twice? Through him all things were made. Everything was made through the word. And without him nothing was made that has been made. I think he says it twice because he really wants to drill it home. There is nothing that exists, John's saying, without the word. Everything exists through the word. And just think about that for the moment. We're talking about things like mountains, like the mountains in New Zealand from before. Seas, valleys, stars. But also things like toast. Or work, everything, the colour blue that you see so abundantly around us. Everything that we see, work comes through the word as well. It's all because of the word. Everything that you've seen today is made through the word. And verse 4 and 5 unpack that in terms of not just at the beginning, but ongoingly. Life and light continue to be through the word. So we can kind of extend that then to things like kitchen appliances. They exist through the word. People make them, but they do that in the life and the light that the word gives. Laptops, buildings, all of this exists through the word. And if you stop and think about that for a while, it's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? That absolutely everything in this world exists through the word, and that the word was in the beginning, and that the word was with God and was God. And John says all that very fast. It's just five verses. And you might actually expect John to say a bit more about it, because this is a really different idea to the way most people think about God. Think about people in our context who believe in God or gods. Some people believe in many gods, for example, Hindus. Some people believe in one God who has no kind of difference in him, so Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses. But it's different to think of a God who is God and with God. This is the kind of language, actually, just by the way, that has forced Christians to describe God as Trinity, that he is one God, but also that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's passages like this one that actually led to that idea being crystallized. Interestingly, rather than unpack that more for us or tell us how it works, we might love to know how that kind of occurs, but John doesn't do that. Instead, he shows us why it matters, and that's where we're going in verse 6 to 13. So we're at the heading, the word came. Now, just before we get into verse 6, we need to notice something about verse 1 to 5, and that is the tone. What do you think about verse 1 to 5? If it was a movie, what kind of movie would it be? I think it would be something pretty epic. I think of maybe the opening of Lord of the Rings, where there's kind of, you know, big wide shots and Galadriel's talking. I like Lord of the Rings. It might be like a David Attenborough film with lots and lots of different shots of the whole world, the universe, creatures up close. It might be like a space epic where you see, you know, the whole universe played out. But there'd be orchestras, there'd be big shots, there'd be like lots of colour. It's a big movie. And I want you to imagine you're watching this movie in cinema and it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word. And then about 10 minutes in, it switches and it says, and here's Gary from Adelaide. You know? It's kind of jarring, isn't it? I think actually verse 6 is a bit like that. The Word was God. The Word was with God. All things happened through Him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What? What's John doing there? What does John have to do with this epic story? And even more jarringly, John the writer tells us that John the character came as a witness to the light so all might believe. You just think about that for a moment. That's quite bizarre. This is the Word, like big capital W Word. He's been around forever. He made everything. You'd think that he could communicate about himself. Why does he need a witness? And actually that tension gets even more heightened when we get to verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? The one who made all of these things, the one who was there at the beginning, is coming in to live under the sun as part of the creation. And yet even more astonishing is that he needs a witness. You'd think, right, if the creator of the world came to their world, wouldn't everyone notice? Wouldn't it be obvious? Wouldn't everyone kind of know, wow, the creator's come? Wouldn't they just listen and be amazed? Why would they need a witness? Well, John's next surprise comes in verse 10. He says, he, the Word, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, probably the nation of Israel, but his own didn't receive him. This is why the Word needed John the Baptist. It's because when the Word God came to the world that he'd created, that he cared for, that he sustained, no one noticed. No one cared. In fact, not even his own people that he'd been forming through centuries noticed. It's pretty outrageous, isn't it, what's going on here? It's strange that ones who's so great could go unnoticed. And actually, as the story goes on, it's only going to get worse because in the end, these people will kill the Word that formed them on a cross. What John's showing us here is what he meant by darkness back in verse 5. He said, the light shines in the darkness. He didn't say much about it there, but we're just getting a sense of what darkness is here. Now, I think we know that our world can be a dark place. I think we know that people's lives can be dark. I think there's probably things in most of our lives that we prefer not to share with everybody else. But John says, actually, the world's darker than you'd think. It's so dark that when the light came to the world and shone in it, people didn't notice. It didn't make a difference. It's a bit like in the morning I go and open the curtains for my kids, and sometimes they roll over and close their eyes and keep sleeping. Or I used to live in a share house back in the early days of living at a home where we had quite a few cockroaches, and you'd turn on the light in the middle of the night and they'd all scurry around back under the fridge. They lived all under the fridge. Darkness, right? They prefer the darkness than the light. And it's the same with us and the Word. It turns out that when the lights come on, we'd actually prefer to be in the dark than in the light. Now, just to give us a perspective of how inappropriate that is when it comes to God, I wonder if you've ever had a friend not reply to your text. Have you sent them a message about something important, they didn't reply? How did that feel? Probably feels kind of bad, right? When you don't hear from someone that you care about. Now, imagine for a sec that your mum and dad came to visit you and they came into your house and you didn't say hi, but instead you went into your room and closed the door and didn't talk to them until they left. That'd be quite rude, wouldn't it? But we see here that the one who made us, who gives us every breath, who sustains all that we have, that he came to our world and people treated him even worse than that. They didn't even notice when he lived with them. I think it's pretty appalling picture. And you feel that sense of outrage, and then we read verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is, again, it's pretty surprising, pretty jarring. And what we're seeing here is the good news, that though when the word came to his world, people would treat him outrageously, some people would see him. Somehow, some people would believe. They'd get it. The lights would go on for them, and they'd become part of God's family. In fact, the transformation is so stark here, it's like they're born a second time. Not because of their ability to be born a second time, not because they want to, not because they can see the light, but because God wants them to be in his family. Now, just by the way, Coots mentioned this before, but John talks here about believing. And John's showing us here how we're supposed to respond to the gospel. We're supposed to believe. And what believing is, it's not kind of like a mystical idea or just, forcing yourself into belief. It's about seeing and recognizing. It's the words come. It's seeing him as he is. Now, John's going to say a whole lot more about belief as we go on, and so we'll just keep an eye out for that as we go. But it's worth just knowing at the end of the gospel, and we see this little sentence in chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. I think I forgot to put this in the slides. I'll just read it for you. So from chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. So that's the whole purpose of the book. And believing, for some of us it will be believing for the first time. For some of us it will be deepening in that belief, clarifying, confirming, and continuing. So as we meet the word, we want to be asking this question. Am I responding with belief? Am I seeing him clearly? Am I recognizing him? Am I trusting him? And how will I keep growing in that as I go? John's got one more thing to show us about the word, though. And in the last few verses, he brings all this together. He shows us why the word needed to be God and with God. He also shows us how the darkness gets fixed. And he shows us how it's possible for people like us to become God's children. So let's have a look at verse 14 to 18. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who's himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We see here that when the word came to our world, he didn't just come and remain as he was. He did something really humble. He was God, and when he came, it says that he became flesh. It says here he was the Son of the Father, gloriously God, and yet instead of staying in heaven, he came, and he came to live with us as a person. Now, flesh, what do you think of when you see the word flesh? I think it's a way of describing what it means to be a human being. It involves things like growth spurts and pimples and being tired, getting angry or happy, getting a cold, having a disease, breaking a bone, laughing, getting old, death. All of these things are part of having a human nature. It's kind of this. And John says here, that's what the word became. That eternal person became a human being. Now, when he became that, he didn't stop being God. He's still the glorious Son we see there. John says when he and his friends met Jesus, they came to see his glory. And it wasn't just a normal person. Jesus was flesh, but he still was the glory of the eternal Son. I think we're getting a glimpse here of why it matters that the Word was God and with God. Or as he says it here, the only Son of the Father. See, if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't show us God. But if Jesus wasn't the Son, he couldn't be sent. But because he's God, he can show us his Father. And because he's the Son, he was sent and he takes on human flesh. We see all this coming together in verse 15, into history with John the Baptist. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And we see as well, out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. John here, he's showing us why this all matters. The Word was God. He was with God. He came to this dark world. He became flesh. But it turns out that's not just a nice idea. It's not just a doctrine that we need to believe. It matters because of what happens in verse 16 to 18. This eternal Word, John says, became a particular person, the man in history, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, people received two incredibly precious gifts, grace and truth. A moment ago, we read the story of Moses in the Old Testament, just a little bit of it, and he asked to see God's glory. This is really one of the high points of Old Testament people knowing God. In the best moment in the Old Testament of seeing God, Moses didn't see God properly. He saw his back. He heard him announce himself as gracious and loving and so on. But Moses' knowledge of God actually ultimately led to his death as he failed to do what God had given him to do and he fell short. He died. But when Jesus comes, people see God and they not only see him, they can relate to him without death. They can relate to him as people who are his children and part of his family. When we see Jesus, John says, it doesn't lead to death. Instead, the Son who knows the Father, who loves him perfectly, invites people in darkness like us to come and to know his Father as well, to be his children, to be his sons and daughters with the Son, Jesus. And so John says Jesus brings grace, that's a relationship that we couldn't have before. And he brings truth, that is seeing and knowing God as he really is. I asked you before just to imagine a real-life conversation with someone about who Jesus is. And I just wonder, as I asked you to think about that, whether it sounded like a realistic conversation or not, a conversation that you would normally have. I suspect for many of us, actually, we don't have those conversations as often as we'd like to, that they're not as frequent or as easy as we would like them to be. And I wonder if, for many of us, if we got an honest answer from our friends or family about who Jesus is, it'd be simply that they don't care. And I think when you're trying to share the gospel with people, that feels difficult, that feels discouraging. Now, if that's your experience, I just want to encourage us as we finish with what we've seen here that I think helps us to keep going with sharing Jesus. So three things from the passage for evangelism and also for ourselves. Now, I think the first thing we've seen today is that Jesus is amazing. He is worth believing in. He's worth talking about because he's God with God, the one who made everything, but also the one who comes to us full of grace and truth. He's eternal. He's the Son. He shows us God in all his glory. He's an incredible person. In fact, he's much more amazing and much more interesting than any of the other people that we might talk about in our conversations. He's worth talking about. He's worth knowing. I so encourage you to keep talking about him. Keep trying to pick that part of your conversations. The second thing, though, we've seen is that disinterest in Jesus is actually, from a Bible perspective, it's not surprising. I think sometimes when we have those conversations and we don't get as far as we want to, we get frustrated, like, why isn't this working? Am I saying the wrong words? Am I not saying it as persuasively as I need to? Am I saying something wrong? But actually what we've seen here is that people are in darkness and people like darkness. In fact, they much prefer it to the light. So did we before we became Christians, if you're a Christian. People on their own are not able to respond well to Jesus. And so when we face disinterest, I think we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard, like, oh, why is this happening? Am I doing something wrong? It's actually a very well-known symptom of being in darkness. And that brings us to the third really encouraging thing to see in this passage, which is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word. We've seen that, haven't we? Jesus is the Word who shows us the God we can't see. He's the light. He brings light to people who are in darkness. He reveals glory from God to people who can't see it. He's the Son. He knows his dad perfectly. And he wants us to be part of the family as well. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. He came to us. He became one of us so that we could know him. And I think what all that shows us is that God is willing and able to overcome our darkness and our disinterest and our lack of concern for Jesus. That Jesus actually is able to turn that around and bring light where there isn't light and to welcome new sons and daughters in. I think that's a great truth actually, remembering as we want to share the gospel with others, that Jesus himself is able to change people's hearts and minds so that they can see him clearly, that they can have glory from God. It means that God's able to deal with disinterest. It encourages us to keep going even when there is disinterest. But closer to home, I think it's also just good news for you and me. If we didn't have Jesus, we couldn't call God Father. If Jesus hadn't come as the Word from God, full of grace and truth, we couldn't relate to God. We would be far off in darkness. But Jesus has come. He has come as the Word, and because of that, we can see God through Jesus in all of his glory as the Father, and one day we'll actually get to see him face to face. It's a great truth, isn't it? We can call God Father. We can be his kids. We can know him. We can speak to him. We can trust him because Jesus has come to us. And we see here it's not because of us, not because of what we've done, but because God took that initiative, sent his Son when we were in darkness. I think it's an amazing truth. At this point, just want to give you a moment to reflect on. I've said many things. To reflect on what's one thing you want to take away this morning, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that when we were in darkness that you came to us. We want to thank you that you've overcome our blindness and our inability to see you, and that you've shown us your grace and truth. Thank you that Jesus has come to make us your children, and we ask that you'd help us to believe him today and each day of our lives, and to grow in our trust as we follow him. And pray for your help in Jesus' name.